ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 24, Text 33, The Renunciation of Kardama Muni. Param pradhanam purusham mahatam kalam kavim trivritam lokam palam atmano bhujanam gata prapancham Svachanda Shakti Kapilam Prapadye Param Pradhanam Purusham Mahantam Kalam Kavim Trivrintam Lokam Palam Atmano Buddhya Nagata Prapancham Svachanda Shaktim Kapilam Prapadye. Translation. Padam. Transcendental. Prapadanam. Supreme. Purusham. Person. Mahantam. Who is the origin of the material world. Kalam. Who is time? Kavim, fully cognizant. Trivrintam, the three modes of material nature. Lokapalam, who is the maintainer of all the universes. Atma, in himself. Anubhutya, by the internal potency. Anugata, dissolved. Prapancham, whose material manifestations. Svachandha, independently. Shaktim, who is powerful. Kapilam, to Lord Kapila. Papandyate, I surrender. Translation. I surrender unto the personality of Godhead, descended in the form of Kapila, who is independently powerful and transcendental, who is the Supreme Person and the Lord of the sum total of matter and the elements of time, who is the fully cognizant maintainer of all the universes under the three modes of material nature, and who absorbs the material manifestation after their dissolution. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The six opulences, wealth, strength, fame, beauty, knowledge and renunciation, are indicated here by Kardama Muni, who addresses Kapila Muni, his son, as Param. The word Param is used in the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the phrase Param Satyam to refer to the Saman Bonam, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Param is explained further by the next word, Prapadhyan, Prapadhanam, which means the chief, the origin, the source of everything, sarva karana karanam, the cause of all causes. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is not formless. He is purusham, or the enjoyer, the original person. He is the time element and is all cognizant. He knows everything, past, present and future, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says, I know everything, present, past and future, in every corner of the universe. The material world, which is moving under the spell of the three modes of material nature, is also a manifestation of his energy. Parasya Shaktir Vidahaiva Suryate. Everything that we see is an interaction of his energies. Parasya Brahmana Shakti Tatetam Akhilam Jagat. Svetasvara Upanishad 6.8. This is the version of the Vishnu Purana. We can understand that whatever we see is an interaction of the three modes of material nature. But actually, it is all an interaction of the Lord's energy, lokam palam. He is actually the maintainer of all living entities, nityo nityanam. He is the chief of all living entity. He is one. He has maintained many, many living entities. God maintains all living entities, but no one can maintain God. He is svachanda shakti. He is not dependent on others. Someone may call him independent, but someone may call himself independent, but he is still dependent on some higher. The personality of Godhead, however, is absolute. There is no one higher than or equal to him. Kapila Muni appeared as the son of Kardama Muni, but because Kapila is an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Kardama Muni offered respectful obeisances unto him with full surrender. Another word in this verse is very important. Atma nu bhutya nan gata prapancham. The Lord descends either as Kapila or Ram, the Sringa or Vraha, and whatever form he assumes in the material world are all manifestations of his own personal internal energy. They are never forms of the material energy. The ordinary living entities who are manifested in this material world have bodies created by the material energy. But when Krishna or any one of his expansions or part of the expansions descends on this material world, although he appears to have a material body, his body is not material. He always has a transcendental body. But fools and rascals who are called mudhas consider him one of them, and therefore they deride him. They refuse to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead because they cannot understand him. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Abhajanti mam mudha. Those who are rascals and fools deride me. When God descends in a form, this does not mean that he assumes his form with the help of the material energy. He manifests his spiritual form as he exists in his spiritual kingdom. Om agyana timiranda shyaganandjana salakaya chakshuram militam mena tasma shri gurve namaha. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripasindubhayevacha patitam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Nama om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prastaya Bhuttale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesha Shunivari Prashtachare Shatarine. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Stata Tadeshi Maripidananda Goswami Iti Namanai. So this is an amazing verse here. And here we have Kardama Muni surrendering to Krishna. First words that Kardama Muni says is, I surrender. I surrender to Krishna. I give up. Throw his hands up. I give up. That's probably the most important sentence that we can utter in our lives. I surrender to Krishna. I fully give myself to Krishna. Give up the material illusion, the material connection. This is an amazing thing to actually utter, when we can fully say, I fully surrender to Krishna. Ishvara Paramakrishna, Pradhanam, which means chief, the origin, the source of everything, Sarva Karana Karanam, the cause of all causes. This is Krishna. Krishna is not like us. He is the Supreme. To know the Lord, Srila Prabhupada always stressed that we should know, first of all, who we are. The thing that Prabhupada always stressed, right from the beginning, you are not this body. You are spirit soul. And practically every lecture that he gave in the public forum was always this. You are not this body. You are spirit soul. Spirit soul means consciousness. We are consciousness. Now, I hope you don't mind, but I'd like to talk a little bit about an event, a spiritual event that happened to me recently. It was a realization which was quite moving in a sense. Sometimes you have a situation in your life, you practice Krishna consciousness for a period of time, and all of a sudden, even the most basic thing, all of a sudden, you have a realization about that. And this point of, I'm not this material body, came to me. We were at the Sydney Opera House. Everybody knows we were doing the 50th anniversary at the Opera House. Krishna is an amazing personality. I was sitting there, and it was prior to the actual supposed rehearsals that we were supposed to have. So we're in the Opera House, there's a big screen, and the technicians were messing around with the audio-visual stuff, and we were supposed to have a rehearsal, a dress rehearsal, before the first matinee show. And they just couldn't get things right. Everything was not, the sound was not right, and all this kind of thing. So I'm sitting in the audience there, you know, like in the seats where the audience would be. I was just by myself. I'm thinking, they're not going to get this together. This is going to be one huge embarrassment. It's just not coming together. And I'm praying to Krishna, please do something. You know, we've spent so much money, so much effort to get this thing happening, to present it to the world. This is the Hare Krishna's on the 50th anniversary at the Sydney Opera House. And they couldn't get it together. They were switching and this and everything. And I thought, quite frankly, it was going to be a disaster. But then, when the actual matinee started, it was like, in a sense, a miracle just took place. Everything just flowed. Everything went to plan. It was just amazing. So Krishna's always behind the preaching that we do. It's just, and sometimes you just have to surrender. I surrender to you, Krishna. I just don't know how this is going to work, but somehow or another it will work. Anyway, that was at that time I was sitting there and I had this little bit of a realization. They were messing around with the audiovisual. Now, they've got this really beautiful screen, right, up on stage. And on it, they project all the different vision that the audience would see. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, actually, we're talking about I'm not this material body. I'm thinking, actually, we can make the comparison that this empty screen, this light, is actually our consciousness, is actually us. And when the computer puts up these different images, you know, that's actually the material world. This is our material activities being screened on this pure consciousness, on this pure screen. It had such an effect on me, it really dawned on me. And, you know, so via the computer, it could be, you know, a 3D holographic sort of thing that's happening to us, but it is this wonderful thing happening out there. So, life, our experience, this consciousness is actually a blank screen, and it's lit up, and it dawned on me, it's actually lit up by our connection with the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is the light behind our consciousness. So I started researching, when I got home, I was reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela 108.09, Jivaraswarupoi Krishna Nityadas, that verse where Lord Chaitanya is speaking to Sanatana Goswami. And I quote this is the verse, it is the living entity's constitutional position to be an eternal servant of Krishna. Because he is the marginal energy of Krishna and a manifestation simultaneously one with and different from the Lord. Like a molecular particle of sunshine. So you've got the sun and the sun's rays. Krishna, or like fire, Krishna has three varieties of energies. So it is the duty of everyone to ask, and this is what Sanatana Goswami was asking Lord Chaitanya, who am I? Who am I really? Am I this phantasmagoria that's on the screen, or am I deeper than that? Who am I? And every one of us, irrespective of whether we're a devotee or not, every one of us at one point in our lives actually asks that. Every single one. Why am I here? Who am I? So Sanatana Goswami was asking this of Lord Chaitanya, who am I? And I remember back in my impersonalist days when I was studying meditation, and through a different source, there was one rishi, or you know, an impersonalist guru called Ramana Maharshi. Heard of Ramana Maharshi? Ramana Maharshi used to say, the only mantra that you need is the mantra of who am I? If you can just analyze and really structure, who am I? Think of who am I? So Lord Chaitanya, in answer to to Sanatana Goswami, he says, Lord Chaitanya replied, you are a pure living entity. You are neither the gross material body nor the subtle body composed of the mind and intelligence. Actually, you are a spirit soul, eternal part and parcel of the Supreme Soul, Krishna. Therefore, you are his eternal servant. You belong to Krishna's marginal energy, Lord Chaitanya continues. There are two worlds, the spiritual world and the material world, and you are situated between the material and the spiritual potencies. So this phantasmagoria is going on, and we're part of that, and yet we are also the consciousness, the screen, the purity, the empty screen of just connection with the Supreme. Therefore, he says, you are called the marginal potency of God. You have a fraction of God in you. Can you imagine just for a moment, if you actually meditate on that, that we as individuals are small particles of God, qualitatively exactly the same as Krishna, quantitatively very minute. But we have that. We've got a God quality. You are related with Krishna as one and simultaneously different, Lord Chaitanya states. Therefore, your position is simultaneously one with and different from the Supreme Soul. The example given are those of the sun itself and the small particles of sunshine, and the blazing fire and small particles of fire. So Krishna is the sun, and the emanations of the rays that come to us is that our connection to him. So this screen of our consciousness is a screen of consciousness, or someone can also interpret it as a, if you're an artist, a big blank canvas. The screen of our consciousness, which is in fact all-pervading, is lit up by the Lord. So this consciousness is lit up by the Lord. Instead of focusing our attention on this most important fact, we choose to focus on the phantasmagoria. That is how we're captured in this material world. Our consciousness, our attention is just on the images that are being portrayed on this canvas, on this screen. Therefore, to know the Lord, you know, I mean, we're caught up with this. Sometimes we can see. You see the material that's going around, their busy day, and I'm doing this, and I'm seeing that, and I've got to do this, and what does my email say? I've got to contact somebody else, I've got to connect with. There's always things going on in our lives, ad infinitum. It just goes on and on. Therefore, to know God, we must first know who we are. We are not this phantasmagoria, this 3D holographic, including our senses. It is such an amazing visual, experiential thing. It encompasses hearing, it encompasses smell, it encompasses emotion. All these different things are in this thing that's being projected on our consciousness. So, first of all, we have to understand who we are. We are not this material body. As Prabhupada points out time and time again, we are not this material body. He made an emphasis on us. Please understand, you are not this material body. We are consciousness. We are consciousness. The light behind this imaginary the world the world is temporary. It's real, but it's temporary. These images on the screen of life, of whether I'm Australian, whether I'm Indian, whether I'm black, I'm white, a man or woman, all these different things is what dictates our mind most of all. And really, it doesn't exist. There's an analogy Prabhupada gives. We have a day and night dream. We dream at night time, but in the same token, we're dreaming on the day level also. But this seems to be such a real thing. There's that analogy that Prabhupada gives to understand consciousness. When he explains that you're not this material body, he says, when you see someone, ask them, is this your arm? Yes, this is my arm. Is this your leg? Yes, this is my leg. This is my body. This is my head. This is my brain. These are my eyes. Who is the my? Who is the my behind those different facets of human existence? And that is consciousness. That is consciousness. The my is consciousness. And it must be our daily practice, in some way or another, to switch off those images. Switch them off. As Prabhupada explains, we have to control the mind. Although the mind can be really difficult to control, as Arjuna said to Krishna, the mind is as hard to control as the wind. But still we have to somehow or another still the mind and its ravings, because it does rave. The ravings, and focus on the pure screen of consciousness. This is what our goal of life is. Consciousness is eternal, it's infinite, and it's all-pervading. Consciousness is everywhere. We even read about it in the Bible. Lord Jesus expresses that when in John, in the Gospels of John, he says that the kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is... So he refers to the kingdom as like the realm of God, the existence of God, so the kingdom. And when he refers to heaven, heaven in the Western sense, we have this idea of the celestial place where there's palaces and so on and so forth. That's the Western concept. When you ask a Christian, what's your concept of heaven? They straight away say, well, that's, you know, where God lives, and there's like that, the Michelangelo painting or something. But actually, when you analyse the word heaven in the Germanic European languages, heaven is Himmel. It's the same word, heaven, and Himmel means the sky. So actually, and the sky is infinite, it's eternal. When you look at the sky, there's no end to it. So actually what Christ was saying, in the realm of eternity, is what it dwells within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The realm of eternity, Himmel, the sky, the eternity, the eternal ever-existing presence is within you. And that's who we have to tap into. Now the impersonalists straight away think that just by getting in touch with this light of consciousness is enough. If I can just dispel all the phantasmagoria that's going on in this material world, it's all illusory, as the different Buddhist tradition or different impersonalist traditions say, it's all just, it doesn't matter, it doesn't exist. They are happy with just that point of getting rid of the mind stuff and losing the ego and just being absorbed in that empty consciousness, which is for them a sort of a big relief. They call that cosmic consciousness. If anybody has studied other meditation techniques, that is the goal in their understanding, that they want to be rid of this continuous bombardment of these images on our screen of consciousness. So they call this cosmic consciousness, that you're beyond the realm of these illusory things that are being thrown at us at every moment through our mind. Others consider that because they are the light of this all-pervading, they consider themselves the light of this pervading consciousness. In other words, they think that I am God, sum and total. That actually I'm part of this cosmic consciousness, I'm part of this light, and in fact, I am God. But that's also not correct. They have a partial understanding. So, through our Vaishnava teachings, through the Vedic teachings, we know, as mentioned in this verse here, where Krishna's, where it's been espoused, we know, as mentioned in this verse and the purport today, Krishna actually is the source behind this screen of consciousness. Krishna is the source behind the screen of consciousness. And I'll quote from the purport today. He is actually the maintainer of all living entities. Very good. Nityo Nityanam. Nityananam. He is the chief of all living entities. He is one. He maintains many, many living entities. God maintains all other living entities, but no one can maintain God. God is God. No one created God. God exists. So Krishna explains the process. If we want to still the ravings of this mind and get back to pure consciousness, Krishna explains to us what the real purpose of meditation is in the Bhagavad Gita. The Lord talks about extensively throughout the whole Bhagavad Gita about how to get in touch with this consciousness, which is the real you. In verse 6, chapter 8, he says, Krishna says, a person is said to be established in self-realization and is called a yogi or a mystic when he is fully satisfied by the virtue of acquiring knowledge and realization. Such a person is situated in transcendence. Transcendence, not in the material world anymore. Remember in the first part we were discussing how we're both in the material energy and also we have connection with the spiritual energy, so we're a marginal potency of the Lord. Here Krishna says such a person is situated totally in the transcendental position, totally in conscious awareness, and is self-controlled. He's no longer driven by the images splashed up on this screen of consciousness. He's no longer taken in by the phantasmagoria of this image. He sees everything, whether it be a pebble, stones or gold, as the same thing. As the same thing. So it makes no difference. If you know who you really are, and this is actually all just happening, it doesn't matter if a thing is a gold or a pebble, it is the same thing. It is not real to you. So Krishna then goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 10, a transcendentalist should always try to concentrate his mind on the Supreme Self. He should live alone in a secluded place and should always carefully control his mind. So it's a question of us constantly controlling our mind, constantly understanding we're not this body. We can't be taken in by this material phantasmagoria. We cannot allow it to become absorbed, as so many millions and millions of people are becoming absorbed in their mind. So Krishna says, you should live alone in a secluded place and should always carefully control the mind. You should be free from desires and feeling of possessiveness. This is the thing with this material images that we keep conjuring up. Somehow or other we feel that we need to do something, or we belong to someone, or that's my possession, and this, it's all wrong in a sense. So a yogi, as Krishna says here, a transcendentalist, one who is situated in this consciousness, always tries to concentrate his mind like that. What is meant by this in the fact that one is situated in seclusion, what Krishna is pointing out here is that we must seek a silent place. A silent place. The stillness within resides, the stillness within this consciousness is the residence of the Supreme Lord. So somehow or another we should find a silent place, a place where transcendental vibrations are being emanated. And so Krishna is saying here, should find a secluded place. By that it means not necessarily that we have to go and hide in the mountains or anything like that, but we should seek a place where there is transcendence. And a place like that is a temple here, say, for example. This is a place of transcendence. And even though we may connect with Krishna through our chanting, and there may be hundreds of people in this temple room all chanting the same, still you are in your own space connecting with Krishna. And actually, it's advantageous when you have that association of other people who are similarly trying to connect with Krishna. And so this is really, that's what's meant by seclusion. In a sense, this process of self-realization is a thing that only we can do on our own. We can get assistance, we can get guidance, we can get direction. But Prabhupada says ultimately we have to fly our own plane. We have to be responsible and we have to take the initiative to actually structure our life that we can find this spirituality. Spirituality exists externally and internally. So we have to really struggle to find that. Chapter 10 of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I'm the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me, and the wise who know this perfectly in my devotional service worship me with all their hearts. So here's the catch. Devotional service, engaging in Krishna service. So we, instead of being rejecting everything material, here Krishna is saying, use everything in my service. Use everything in my service. The images on the screen of consciousness, use that in service to me. This is what's being asked of us. In chapter 10, verse 9, Krishna explains again, the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me, their lives are surrendered to me, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss, enlightening one another and conversing about me. Passing this knowledge on to others and associating with like-minded people is of the greatest help. This knowledge for others is so essential. Millions and millions of people are struggling in this material world because they are captivated by this illusory situation that they think that they are these material bodies. And such a revelation, when you have a real, just even a partial revelation that you are not this material body and that you're actually part and parcel of Krishna and that you're actually a servant of Krishna, where you have this understanding like Gaudama Muni that I fully surrender to you, Krishna, then you actually have the potency to and the need to pass this information on to others. Because it is so captivating and so fulfilling to have that understanding of who you really are, that I'm a servant of Krishna, connected with Krishna, that you want to pass this knowledge on to others. You don't want, nobody wants, when a person is genuinely interested and genuinely connected with Krishna, no one wants to see another person suffer. No one wants to see another person suffer. And so thereby, when we have even the smallest amount of realization that we're not this body and we're connected with Krishna and we serve Krishna, that's the real goal of life, then we want to pass that on to other people. That is the natural consequence of this realization. How can I impart this knowledge to other people? And so we do this in so many different ways. In Krishna consciousness, by the grace of Srila Prabhupada, we have so many different avenues by which we can actually disseminate this knowledge to other people. And we have to do that. This is what he emphatically and so diligently did. He brought this information to the Western world under great difficulties, but he did it under the instructions of his guru that to disseminate this knowledge to the Western world. They are so caught up in the images that are splashed on their screens, they cannot get out. And this knowledge has the opportunity for them to actually break that cycle of suffering and understand who they really are eternally. So in this way, we have festivals like Janmashtami and Srila Prabhupada's Appearance Day, and we see how many thousands of people came here. And in our own way, we did our service to encourage people. When I was standing outside there on Janmashtami night, I was distributing the 50th anniversary magazine, and that in itself is also a really opportune time to give that information to people. So many people came up to me afterwards because such a devotional effort was made to make Krishna look gorgeous, you know, to make the temple look gorgeous, to make the deities look gorgeous. So many people came up to me and offered appreciation. You really allowed us to have that God experience. You know what you did by building this most incredible altar facade. It brought the spiritual world to people's hearts. And these people who are caught up in their material ravings for the whole of the year and due to some cultural thing that they think, okay, on Janmashtami, I have to go and see Krishna, just as a must. And so where's the best place to go? Well, I guess we go to the Hare Krishnas. And yes, we have to stand in a long line for a while. Well, once in a year we do this austerity. And then you give them this treat of seeing the most gorgeous incarnations of Krishna right there before them. They came out when I was distributing books and saying, wow, thank you so much. I am so pleased that I came tonight. You filled their heart with Krishna consciousness. And the way that it was managed here, the way that everybody coordinated everything, everybody was gentle, everybody was, although it had to be efficiently run, everything went so smoothly. They were so appreciative. So this is a wonderful thing. And if I can put a little ad in also at this point of time, we are still distributing this 50th anniversary magazine, and we want that distributed to all the fallen conditioned souls, as many as we can get in connection with. And so we're doing an effort to actually encourage everybody again to take up this task of distributing these magazines, buying a small quantity and distributing it to the broader public. Because in this magazine, it encapsulates and simplifies all the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, pretty well. All the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, all the different things that we're doing in Krishna consciousness, and it teaches the person also just a little bit about the fact that they're not this material body, they're a spirit soul. And a little thing like that can enliven someone, can spark that realization. Actually, I'm not this material body. I've often asked, who am I? But I'm actually not this material body. So I implore you all to please, if you have an opportunity, I'll be doing some presentations at Bhakti Vriksha groups. And I'm imploring all of you, please, if you can buy some of these magazines, they're only $2 each. If you can buy some of these magazines, 10, 20, and distribute it to your work colleagues, to the next door neighbour, to people at your children's school, to anyone. Just give, and I was handing these out last on Janmashtami, and people were shocked. I mean, I had the duty of giving it to people that were not necessarily part of our congregation. We had a lot of Hindu people coming, and they were so appreciative. Wow, this is, and it was free for them. So we want to give that information freely to people that we're connected with. So this is really important. So that was the ad for today. So please take up that mission. And if you see me coming to a Bhakti Vriksha group near you, then bring your wallet, because I'm going to be selling you some of these magazines. So Krishna goes on to explain in chapter 10:10, to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. And when we practice this connection with consciousness, Krishna helps us in achieving the realization as to who we are and what our relationship with Krishna is. It's not a one-way thing. Krishna actually helps us. Krishna will come and help us. Finally, then Krishna says, at 10:11, out of compassion for them, I dwelling within their heart. So Krishna's there in consciousness. I dwelling within their heart, destroy the shining lamp with the shining lamp of knowledge, the darkness born of ignorance. This illusory understanding that we are these material bodies is the darkness born of ignorance. It is ignorance. It is so ignorant. We are not these bodies. If you just simply analyze, just sit and analyze, we're not these bodies. Our task as human beings is to destroy our ignorance. We're not these images on a screen. And the process that's been given by the Lord to reconnect with Him by calling out His holy name, calling out His holy name in that silence, in consciousness, allowing the world, allowing the Lord to connect with us, allowing the Lord to connect with us. The more we remove the images from our screen of consciousness, the more we feel the Lord's presence. That's proper meditation. That's japa meditation. Calling out to God, please, my Lord, please engage me in your service. Destroy this illusory maya. Please allow me the opportunity to serve you again and again and again. Krishna and his holy name are non-different. The vibration of Krishna is Krishna. This is an amazing thing. It's actually God present in the vibrationary force there. When we call on his holy name. Actually, sometimes, I do interfaith work. And people ask me, so Bhakta, what is the difference between praying and meditation? What's the difference? Is it the same thing or is it different? And I explain to them that when we pray, We're asking God for something. And there's nothing wrong with that. Actually, devotees should pray to God. Like I prayed to Krishna at that time in the opera house, please, Lord, make this go right. It seems that it's out of our control. Only you can take care of this, you know. And he did. So Krishna answers your prayer. So praying is one thing. We can stand before the deities and pray, please, Lord, give me the intelligence that I can understand this information that's been given to us by Srila Prabhupada. Nothing wrong with praying. We can also pray for our God brothers and sisters. When a person is sick, when a person is dying, we can pray for them. My dear Lord, protect this individual. When I do chaplaincy work, I pray for people. You know, so praying is good. Sometimes we hear that, oh, praying is a mundane thing. It's not. If we connect with Krishna, if we know who God is, praying with God, praying to God is a good thing. Or praying to Srila Prabhupada is also a good thing. He's representative. So they ask me, what's the difference between prayer and meditation? Praying, we are praying to God. When we meditate, God is connecting with us. When we pray, we're praying to God. When we meditate, God is connecting with us through His holy name. Through His holy name. We don't need anything. Krishna will supply. Krishna is there in the sound of His holy name. This is the difference through our meditation. The most important thing is that we have to ask the question, do we want to get out of the mind trap? Do we want to get out of the mind trap? Do we want to stay in this material world, or do we want to expand and go to God consciousness? We have to ask ourselves all the time. You know, when we feel ourselves, because we've been conditioned for so many lifetimes, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime, we've been living on the phantasmagoria of the screen of our consciousness. Oh, I'm like this. Oh, I'm like that. Oh, now I have a body of a woman. Now I have a body of a man. Now I need this. I have this desire. I have that desire. I want this thing. I want that thing. Get rid of it. If you have the understanding that I'm not this material body, I'm consciousness, and I connect with Krishna, Krishna is the source of that consciousness, then we have to make an effort and ask this question repeatedly. Do I want to stay in this mind trap, or do I want to actually experience who I really am? And this is what we have to challenge ourselves with every day. And we can feel ourselves doing it. And you can consciously, you have to direct your consciousness not to be trapped in that. If we're driving down the road and some idiot does some crazy thing on the road, straight away we're in the mind trap. Oh, you fool, why are you disturbing? And you have to catch yourself. You have to stop yourself. You have to say, hang on a tick, I'm consciousness. What's happening out here is just a thing. I'll deal with it in a way of Krishna consciousness, in a way that is service to God. Right? Because we have to put everything back on the screen as a service to God. And so when we do that, then we say, well, is it useful for me to yell at this guy or poke my finger out at him or do anything? Is that useful? Or is it more a Krishna conscious thing to think, well, he sees that I'm a Hare Krishna and I just fold my arms and say, it's okay, everything's all right. Oh, the guy has excused my crazy behavior. These are the sort of things we have to check ourselves at all times. Am I getting caught in the mind trap? So this is, and we have to take seriously this process of liberation. We want to escape from this illusion, you know. We want to escape. And the way to do that, as enunciated by all the great sages, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo, Nastava, 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 Gati Ananita. There is no other way. You have to connect with Krishna. You have to allow Krishna to fill your life. You have to connect. You have to allow Krishna to enter your life. This is of the utmost importance. Then the next port, just next part of this purport, this long purport that Srila Prabhupada makes. And I'll read this. The ordinary living entities who are manifest in this material world have bodies created by material energy. But when Krishna or any one of his expansions or part of expansions descends to this material world, although he appears to have a material body, his body is not material. He always has a transcendental body. So Krishna, when he manifests himself on this earth, he is completely transcendental. Similarly, the deity form of the Lord is transcendental. For a mundane person, we may see, oh, these are stone and brass and wood. But in essence, it's actually Krishna Shakti. It's actually Krishna who's there. So Lord Krishna is not ordinary when he appears in this world. And fools, in total ignorance, those who have been completely caught up in their screen, think it to be a reality, and they can't see God as he descends in this world. So if a person is completely covered, they can't see Krishna. And I quote, he appears to have a material body. His body is not material. He always has a transcendental body. But for a devotee, this personality, this God in the world, is ever sweet and ever transcendental Lord to them. All loving, all beautiful. And as we develop that connection with Krishna, that becomes more and more obvious. And there was an interesting scenario also, and there are many stories in the Bhagavatam and Krishna book about how we can get caught up in the material, this material connection, this material sojourn, and forget about who Krishna is. At the Opera House, the Melbourne devotees did this wonderful play, which we hope to represent here in Melbourne at any functions that we have in the future. And it's the play about Krishna has a headache. Does everybody know that story, Krishna has a headache? Well, these guys that did this wonderful play, they actually researched it quite elaborately before they put the play on, because I often just thought, well, that's a nice story about Krishna having a headache. But actually, Kavesh and his crew, they actually developed it and read different purports by Srila Prabhupada and Acharyas about this pastime. And Krishna actually was about to leave the world because of this headache. He was winding up his material pastimes because of this headache, right? And they depicted this so well. Krishna was really suffering because of a headache. I never knew this. I just thought, oh, Krishna had a headache. He needs the dust of the devotees. And Krishna actually was leaving his body. He was going to leave the material, his material pastimes. And so Narad Muni was searching all over the universe, who can offer. And Krishna said, the only thing that will cure this disease that I have, this headache that I've got, is the dust of the lotus feet of my devotees. And so then Narad Muni goes traveling all over the universe looking for those people that could give the dust, and nobody would give. He went first to the queens of Dwarka, asked them, could you give me the dust? Oh no, this would offend Krishna. I'd be the most fallen, I'd be condemned to hell, I can't put my... You know, so they didn't. And then he went to the demigods and the sages, same sort of thing. And then he went to the girls, the cowherd girls in Braja, and asked them, and they immediately, sure, no problem. And he said, aren't you afraid of the offences? You know, if you put dust of your feet on the Lord, you know, the Lord of the universe. And they said, we only know Krishna as our cowherd boyfriend. You know, we don't care. And so they quickly gave the dust of the lotus feet to Krishna, and he put it on their head, on his head, and he was relieved of his headache. And it was so well done. Everybody was moved by this, you know. So this is the thing. We can actually understand from these pastimes how much a loving connection with Krishna satisfies us and fulfills us. It was an interesting thing, though. I asked Kavesh, and apparently it's been a topic of conversation, why didn't Narad Muni straight away give the dust of his feet? But this was the leela that had to happen. But I said, why didn't Narad Muni just, when Krishna said, I need the dust of my pure devotee, why didn't he? Huh? Oh, that's a good one. Good. Thanks, Aniruddha. He doesn't think he's a devotee. He's humble. So this is an interesting point. So it was well presented and it moved so many people. It was interesting, you know, at the end of the concert, because we'd invited certain dignitaries to come to this concert, I asked them, what was the thing that appealed to you the most? And they said that the love that the devotees had for Krishna was the thing that appealed to them most. That and the fact there was one Catholic leader in the Catholic Church that was there. And he said that was one of the things, the obvious love that the devotees have for Krishna and for Prabhupada, he's the spiritual mentor. And he said the other thing that really appealed to me was the fact that young people were so involved in the movement, so enthusiastic for spiritual life. He said, because this is something that's just not happening in other areas of spiritual life. So he was really impressed with that. So when we enter this space within and connect with the Lord through our chanting, then great affection and love develops because of Krishna's mercy. And we'll do anything. Once you have a little taste of Krishna's love, you'll do anything. You'll stay up until 2 o'clock at night making beautiful sets. You'll go out doing book distribution. You'll go and take on the management responsibilities which cause headaches and criticisms and turmoil for you. You'll take it on as a challenge because you love Krishna and you'll do anything for him. So devotees carries this over, this consciousness, over 24/7, every day of their lives. We want to do more and more in the service for the Lord and his pure devotees and the servants of the pure devotees. With the realization that the Supreme Lord resides within and also within all other living entities. And the same screen of consciousness applies to all, and that we're all linked by this consciousness. And by the fact that you understand that this person in front of me, or this living entity in front of me, whether it's an animal or a plant, similarly has that connection with Krishna, and is also a conscious living entity, that makes an individual soft-hearted. Soft-hearted. And Krishna says, and Krishna is only accessible only to a soft-hearted person. You have to develop a soft-hearted mentality. And the only way you can do that is by understanding the compassion of Krishna dwelling within each and every person. And everyone is a conscious living entity. So Krishna consciousness means to be soft-hearted and to be the most. Radhana Swami actually says you have to be the most soft-hearted individual entity in the whole world, in the whole universe, he says. This is what has to happen. But not for our own sense gratification, not due to physical bodily achievements or things projected on our screen, but soft-heartedness out of love for God, out of love for Krishna, out of love for the Vaishnavas, our brothers and sisters who are helping us in this Krishna conscious sojourn, our love for our Guru and Param Guru, which is love for Krishna also, and love for every living entity out of compassion. And until one's heart's melt, this is another quote from Radhana Swami, until one's heart melts in liquid, Krishna is not accessible to that heart. Really amazing. So Prabhupada said, too much jnana makes the heart grow hard. So too much bhakti melts the heart completely. The heart is the seat of love and devotion, and all great philosophies all over the world and ultimately come back to the same platform. Love God and love all. All the great teachers have taught this. And Krishna explains of loving him with all our hearts, and that is Aham Sarvasya Prabhava Matasvayam Pavatati. Krishna says in Gita, I am the source of all material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service with all their hearts. In a heartfelt thing. Because the heart is the seat of consciousness. To love Krishna means to surrender our consciousness to Krishna. Yat karosi yadanasi yajujasi dadasi yat yat tapasyasi kuntaya tat kuru svamana param. All that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away must be done as an offering to me. Just add everything that you do, everything that you exist in this existence, add Krishna to it. Raise your children for Krishna, not just for your own sense gratification. You know, do your work for Krishna. And that way you remain conscious and you won't get caught up in the phantasmagoria. In whatever you do, you make conscious offerings to Krishna and chant the holy name and attentively hear. Right, so when you enter that silent space, you have to actually attentively hear. This is the process that Prabhupada has given us and the disciplic succession have given us. It's not just a question of giving lip service to the mantra. You have to hear that vibration. When you hear that vibration, that is Krishna. So clearly enunciate the holy name of Krishna, and then Krishna will react with you. Love will develop within you for him and for all other living entities. You know, sometimes we have that situation where we become a little lackadaisical in our chanting. You know, where we're doing other things. So we have to really, if we're genuinely wanting to get out of this material world, we have to take the opportunity every time that we chant that we clearly enunciate Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Therefore, Nama Sankirtan, the jagya of Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy name, is the topmost. Nothing surpasses that. And then, it is simple, effective, it's a process for self-realization, for coming to this point of understanding, hey, I'm actually not this material body. And when you have a little glimpse of that, when you actually have a little glimpse of that, because you pop in and out, and then you think, wow, it's true. It actually is true. I'm not this material body. And everything becomes clear to you all of a sudden. And then you have to work at it to maintain that consciousness. Say for example, you have sacred ceremonies, fire sacrifices. We have Gangeshwara doing the fire sacrifice here and gets ghee and pours it into the flame. It's offering to the fire the ghee. The fire is Vishnu, Sipi Vista. And the ghee is consumed by the fire, and that is considered very auspicious. Similarly, when we chant the holy name, when we chant Hare Krishna, we are factually doing the same thing. We are offering the very essence of our existence, right? Which is our consciousness, and which is seated within our hearts. And we're offering that consciousness as an oblation to the fire of the holy name. So we're giving ourselves to the holy name by repeating the mantra so clearly and allowing Krishna to connect with us. We are offering. And that's that whole point. As we started this class, as Kardama Muni was saying, I surrender to you. I must surrender to you, Krishna. And this should be our prayer every day. I must surrender to you. I must surrender, giving that surrender. So this is the key to spiritual life, to really understand that we're not these material bodies, as Prabhupada emphatically specified, and become completely convinced of that and clearly connect with Krishna through this meditation process. And then a wonderful thing starts to happen where you actually start to realize that you're not this material body and you're free. Free from this cycle of birth and death and phantasmagoria that's being presented to you. And that is available to all of us. All of us. And it will happen. I'll stop here. Is there any comments or questions at all, Prabhus? Yes, Prabhus. Yeah, in the purport it said that, yes.
How do we have the choice to act? Do we already know how we're going to act? How is it our choice that how we're going to act?
Yeah, it's a conundrum, isn't it? There are so many things that are a conundrum. How do we know if Krishna knows past, present and future? So he knows how we're going to act in the future. He still gives us a choice as to what to do. He knows that, in a sense, the choice that we're going to make, but you still have free will to make that choice, that direction. Ultimately, he knows that you're going to come back to him. This is the ultimate truth. It may take a long, long time, or it may take a short time. That's up to you, and that's your free will. Whether you want to stay in that realm of phantasmagoria, the material world and its illusion, or you want to really go deep within and tap into the real self, that's up to you. And he will help you. As he says in different shastras, if you take one step towards me, I'll take 100 steps towards you. So ultimately he knows that eventually we're all going to go back to the spiritual world, back to him, back to loving him, because that's our natural position. But how you do it, he knows that too, but as you still have free will. And that's a conundrum, how that works out. And that's God. Does that make sense? Any other comments or questions at all? Yes, Prabhupada?
We notice the God lies in our heart as a Paramatma features.
Mm-hmm.
So he's in everyone's heart.
Absolutely, yeah.
So then my question is, is this the soul is the same as the Paramatma or the same thing? When we talk about
uh-huh.
Soul?
No, it's different. Yeah.
What's the question, please?
The question is that is the Paramatma and consciousness, ourselves, our real self, one and the same? But Krishna explains it's like two birds sitting in the one tree in the Bhagavad Gita. So one is Paramatma and one is Atma. So you're always separated from the Supreme Lord. And yet, you're one in the same time. Inconceivable. You know, inconceivable oneness and difference. Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. So this is a wonderful thing that we as Vaishnavas have, that this is how you do it, you know, that both Krishna is there as Paramatma within your heart. He's so compassionate, he's so merciful, that he travels with us as we sojourn in this material world. And he's waiting. Oh, when is he going to turn to me? Right? And then all of a sudden you have a little realization, sitting in a theater in the opera house, you know, after 37 years as a devotee, all of a sudden you have a little realization, oh, he's waking up. Ah. And then he helps you. He'll help you. So this is a wonderful thing. Does that make sense? Yes, Prabhu?
So you were saying that a common question in the interfaith events is like the difference between praying and meditating.
Yeah. We don't necessarily do that all the time when we're chanting our rounds. The basic format for that, in an abstract sort of sense, it's not that alongside chanting Hare Krishna, we've got this mind phrase going in our head, please engage me in your service, please engage me in your service, please engage me in your service, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That's not. What it is, it's an abstract thing that we're doing this to engage in loving relationship with Krishna. But the actual sound vibration, we have to give attention to the sound vibration of the holy name. That's our process. We're doing it to develop love for Krishna. And Krishna connects with us and gives us that opportunity to love him. When we love him, when we've chanted properly, and we have that connection, then you're enthused to do more service for him. So it's an abstract concept. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a prayer. In a sense, we're asking the Lord, please engage me in your service. That is, that engagement in your service is, let me pronounce this mantra correctly. Let me clearly enunciate this mantra. Let that mantra impact on me. So I can then render service to the Supreme Lord, which is an ultimate conclusion of your meditation. If you connect with Krishna in your meditation, in chanting your japa correctly, then the result of that immediately is, how can I serve him? Because you're developing a love for Krishna. If you chant your rounds correctly, when you chant the holy name of God, you feel a love for Krishna. You feel it. It is indescribable. You actually feel a connection and a love for Krishna. Krishna becomes so close to you, you actually feel his love. And then you reciprocate that love. When you've developed that love to such a point, when you come out of that meditation, there's no difference, still in the meditation, all you want to do is to serve him. That's like if you find a beloved in your life on a material sense, like a little child. But then Prabhupada said the closest example to loving Krishna is a mother for her child. The mother will do anything for a child. They stay up late at night, wipe their bottom, blow their nose, do everything, anything for their child. Correct? When you've developed that real loving connection with Krishna, you'll do anything for Krishna. And he'll do anything for you. And when you're in that state of consciousness, whatever is happening in this material world, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, makes no difference to you. You're not part of it. You're no longer part of it. You are completely absorbed in loving God. Example of that is Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur, who's Namacharya, he connected with Krishna so much, he had so much love for Krishna. He was so much absorbed in Krishna's love that nothing that happened in the material world concerned him. Even when they beat him in so many marketplaces and whacked him and hurt him, he was not hurt. He was completely aloof to the whole thing. And later when he was with Lord Chaitanya, he said, when they hit me, it was like you were embracing me, like you were caressing me. This is love of Krishna. This is what we can achieve through our chanting. Does that make sense? This is what we want. Then it's a natural consequence. Oh my Lord, please engage me in your service. You want to. And the thing is, you want to do it for everyone. When you experience real love for Krishna, even a small fragment of it, it's incomparable to any love or any emotion that can be experienced on this phantasmagoria screen. Oh, I love you so intensely, my darling, you know, in a material love. It is negligible to the love that you feel for Krishna. That's real love. And you feel it if you chant properly. You will feel it. You will feel your connection. And that's why I say it's different. Krishna reciprocates with you. He will give you the love. And you will feel it. You will feel it. That's why Prabhupada made an emphasis that you have to really make a concerted effort in chanting your rounds. Really make an effort. Because Krishna is wanting to come to you more than you're wanting to come to him. And he will come. And when you experience it, it's like nothing on earth. Nothing compares. There's that song, nothing compares to you. That's Krishna. Okay, Prabhu, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.